Coming up today, Todd Nettleton, a voice of the martyrs, tells us about the upcoming International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians and what we can learn from these believers.
I have heard enough stories of how God brought good out of hardship, and hopefully that helps me stay focused on eternity and a little less focused on the trouble that I may be encountering at that moment.
Then author Douglas Bond joins us to discuss what church history can teach us about spiritual compromise and drifting from God's word.
We think that we'll come up with this new ministry, or we'll come up with this new way of putting things, or this new way of organizing the Christian worship service, you know, and that pride is what leads to the theological drift.
It's the weekend of October 25th and 26th. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. Love for Christian brothers and sisters is a clear mark of genuine faith. And part of that love comes with our prayers and support for those who are suffering for following Jesus. Well, next Sunday and throughout the month of November, we'll have the opportunity to join a global prayer movement to remember the persecuted church. It's the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians coming up on Sunday, November the 2nd. With me to talk about that and to take a look at what's going on with persecution around the globe is Voice of the Martyrs Vice President of Message and host of The Voice of the Martyrs Radio, Todd Nettleton. Todd, good to have you with us.
Thanks so much. It's good to talk to you.
Before we get into the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians, I wanted to ask you about something that's going on. It's all over the headlines, and that is some of the persecution that we're seeing right now in China. Some are saying this is the worst persecution they've seen in four decades. What do you know about what's going on there?
Well, what we've seen in the last month is numerous church leaders arrested. From one church, I believe it was like 24. From another church, it was more than 10 also arrested. And this is a big number of Christians being arrested at the same time, more so than what we've seen in recent years. We've seen more persecution. We've definitely seen a crackdown increasing in China over the last several years. But to arrest dozens of people at the same time, we haven't seen that for a while.
Yeah, well, thank you for that update on that. And our listeners can find out more about this, of course, at your website, persecution.com, as well as the radio program, The Voice of the Martyrs Radio, which is heard on over 1,100 stations, including American Family Radio, Sundays at 10 a.m. Central. So thank you for that update. Regarding the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians, that's coming up next weekend, November 2nd. It's a great opportunity for Christians to join together in prayer for the global church. Tell us a little bit about the emphasis for this year's Day of Prayer.
Well, the emphasis is always on praying for persecuted Christians. And every year, the Voice of the Martyrs does a video that really is just designed to put a face on the people we're praying for. It's easy to say, God bless persecuted Christians, yeah. But it's also, frankly, easy not to say that. It's easy to forget to say that. But once you get names and faces and places and you understand a little more deeply what our brothers and sisters are facing, it becomes much more fervent and much more natural to say, Lord, bless and protect and provide for those members of my family. The video this year focuses on the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and that's a place in Africa. It is a place where violence against Christians has skyrocketed just in the last two or three years, and we see big attacks where many Christians are killed, churches are attacked. The video, though, focuses on how do we help those Christians recover, those who have been traumatized, those who have been attacked, had to flee for their lives. How do we serve them? How do we help them recover? That's really the focus of this year's video from the Voice of the Martyrs. And it really helps us to pray, not just for physical wounds, but for emotional wounds and spiritual wounds as well.
Tell us a little bit about what Voice of the Martyrs is doing in countries like the Democratic Republic of Congo to come alongside persecuted believers.
Well, Voice of the Martyrs is actively working in more than 70 countries around the world. DRC is one of those. And typically, our international ministry work falls into kind of three big buckets. And so one of those is what we call persecution response. And that is basically just like it sounds. Hey, my house was burned down because I'm a Christian. I need some place to live tonight. I need a roof over my head tonight. That is persecution response. Maybe they were injured in an attack and they need to see a doctor. Maybe their husband was arrested because he's a pastor and they need food on the table. They need to make sure their kids can still go to school. All of those would fall into that bucket of persecution response. The second bucket is Bibles. One of the things that persecuted Christians consistently ask us for is more Bibles. They want Bibles for themselves. They want Bibles to use as evangelism tools to share with their friends and their neighbors and the people around them. And so each year, the Voice of the Martyrs delivers more than 1 million Bibles into hostile areas, restricted nations, places where you don't have a Walmart. You can't just walk down to your local Christian bookstore and say, hey, I'd like one of these translations. It is almost impossible for these brothers and sisters to get a Bible on their own. And so Voice of the Martyrs is helping to meet that need. Then the third big bucket is what we call frontline ministry. And I sort of half jokingly, I call these pre-persecuted Christians because they are doing evangelism, they are pastoring, they are doing church planting in a place where Christians are routinely persecuted. And so it's probably only a matter of time until they also face persecution. But we want to come alongside them with tools and training and encouragement to equip them and to sharpen their swords, to help their ministry be more effective. And that's what frontline ministry involves.
Very good. A well-rounded ministry that Voice of the Martyrs is doing. Folks, if you'd like to find out about that, again, the website is persecution.com. Now, in terms of the International Day of Prayer that's coming up, the website, obviously, persecution.com. When people go there, what will they find to help them to know how to pray for these persecuted Christians?
Well, there's a link on the front page that says join a global prayer movement. You can click on that, or you can just go persecution.com/IDOP for International Day of Prayer. But when you get there, you will find resources to help you pray, to help your church pray, maybe your Bible study group, even your family devotions. There is a video that I mentioned. It is downloadable, so you can show that in your church. There's also a church bulletin insert that you can download, print out, put in the church bulletin. There is guided prayer slides. If you want to say, hey, we're going to take the next 15 minutes and we're going to pray for persecuted Christians, we have some slides you can put up on a screen and it will help guide you through that prayer time and pray for specific needs around the world. If you're a pastor or a teacher, there is actually a sermon builder tool that will help you, you know, hey, I want to make this the sermon on that Sunday. I want to make this the lesson in my class on that Sunday. It will give you a tool to help you do that. All of these resources are free. All of them are digital, so you can download them, you can access them. We will also send you a DVD. If you prefer having the film on a DVD that you can show, we'll send that to you. But you can access all of those at persecution.com.
Lot of resources, and everything is so well done. Persecution.com. Todd, final question. Most of us live very comfortable lives. We have no idea of the duress that comes from someone wanting to abuse us or even to kill us. In your 25-plus years with Voice of the Martyrs and the many face-to-face conversations you've had with persecuted Christians, how has your walk with Christ been impacted by that?
Boy. How much time do you have?
Yeah.
I think a couple of things. I think one is the importance that I place on the scripture after being with brothers and sisters who say, man, I prayed for 5 years that I could have my own copy of the Bible. I prayed for 10 years that God would someday allow me to have a Bible of my own. Or I went to church and we had one Bible in our whole church, and so we had to hand it around, or we had to tear out the pages and split it up into different pieces. Those kind of stories make me not take for granted the fact that I have multiple translations of the Bible on my phone in my pocket 24 hours a day. I can pull it out anytime, but if I don't pull it out, I'm not any better off than somebody who doesn't have access to God's Word. And so reading through the Bible each year, making it a regular part of my life, a daily part of my life, that is certainly something that I've learned from persecuted Christians. The other thing I would point to is just a sense of confidence in God, that God has a plan. Even when I don't see it, even when it seems pretty cloudy, I have heard enough stories of how God brought good out of evil, out of suffering, out of hardship, that even when I go through difficult times, I try to keep that in mind, that I know God is going to bring something out of this. I know God is doing something behind the scenes. And hopefully that helps me stay focused on eternity and a little less focused on the trouble that I may be encountering at that moment.
Well, it's certainly, you know, you won't be the same when you meet a persecuted Christian. And Todd, thank you for sharing those thoughts. You're doing such a great work with Voice of the Martyrs. And once again, folks, the website is persecution.com. We're talking about the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians coming up on Sunday, November the 2nd. Be sure you go to that website. And while you're there, sign up for their free monthly magazine filled with information, just as Todd has mentioned, ways that will encourage you in your own walk with Christ. Todd Nettleton with Voice of the Martyrs, thank you for being with us today.
You're so welcome. Thanks for having me.
A great Christian once said, "If church history teaches us anything, it is that we cannot afford to be a vacillating church." That's a quote from Martin Luther, the great German preacher and theologian who helped to light a spiritual fire known as the Protestant Reformation. Many believers will be celebrating Reformation Day coming up in a few days on October 31st, and I think Luther's words remind us to think about what God might do in our time through us in His church. And with me to talk about that is Douglas Bond. He is an award-winning author of more than 35 books, and ranging from historical fiction to biography to devotion to practical theology. He is an authority on Western civilization and church history. In fact, for over 25 years, he's led tours to some of the great locations in church history and speaks all over the world on a variety of things relevant to the gospel, the church, and family discipleship. So it's a joy to have Douglas Bond with us. Doug, welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
We have a lot of people in our audience who may come from a faith tradition where Reformation Day is not celebrated. So if you would, give us a little bit of a history lesson on why we remember Reformation Day and why that's important for believers today.
I think that, of course, Martin Luther, as you've already quoted from and mentioned, comes immediately to mind, and the great challenges that he had to face in the 16th century. And I don't diminish that by any means, but the first martyr of the 16th century that we know of was burned at the stake in Paris in front of the Hotel de Ville in 1512. That's fully 5 years before Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, and Luther was still formulating. He still had a ways to go before he got to the fully orbed sense of what the gospel really is, and justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He was still moving in that direction in 1517. So I would say that there are some very important figures that precede Luther in the 16th century itself, in the 1500s, and much before that, when young John Calvin, when he was 14, came to the University of Paris in 1523, there was already an old man with white hair there named Jacques Lefebvre d'Étaples, harder to say than Martin Luther. I think it's one of the reasons why we credit the Lutheran Reformation more than the French, but who was preaching the gospel at the University of Paris. And he had been doing so for two decades. And so that takes us back into the 15th century, and of course you've got the beginnings of Reformation there in Florence with Girolamo Savonarola, and Luther valued him so highly, especially as he got near the end of his life before being martyred in 1497, that he produced a German translation of Savonarola's Prison Meditations. And of course, in the century before that, you've got Anne of Bohemia there in what is today the Czech Republic, her father commissioning a vernacular Bible. You've got John Hus coming after her and crediting this young teenage woman. I'm working on a book on her, which won't release until 2026, but My Beloved Bohemia. And you've got of course, John Wycliffe, who was her spiritual mentor in England. And so the Lord was laying the groundwork And I believe he's doing that in every generation. He always is preparing the way for the rediscovery of the truth, because what we do best is we corrupt it. And so we need to be always reforming. Semper Reformanda doesn't mean that we need to go back and re-envision the Bible and the gospel and all that. No, no, no. That's our problem. What we need to do is go back to the scriptures and go back to the foundations, to the bedrock of the truth of God's word that is never changing from generation to generation.
You know, what is so fascinating when you have talked about all of that, different locations, different countries, different languages, the wonder and the majesty of God's sovereign hand at work, orchestrating all of this between these people who weren't necessarily acquainted with one another, but there was an awakening going on in the church, clearly, in those times. You mentioned theological drift. What was the difference between the church in the medieval age and the church that the apostles left to us after they died? So if you will, give us a sense of why the church ended up the way that it did in the 14, 1500s when the apostles left us, you know, scripture and great practice. So what happened?
Very good question, Jeff. I mean, that is so important for us to keep asking that question. You know, of course, even in the apostles' own day, I read the epistles, there was already drift happening then, you know, and there, and we, you know, every single book of the New Testament, except Philemon, gives us big cautions about this drift, about the fact that we corrupt the gospel. We have to be constantly vigilant because it is Satan's stratagem. Calvin says this so well. It is Satan's stratagem to corrupt little by little. He comes in and he says, you know, just shape your language a little bit for, you know, the current issues in the progressive world that we live in and all, and put it in language that will be acceptable to the current age and to be accepting of the values of the current age. This is one thing, if I may mention it, Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And the reason he was assassinated, in my estimation, is that he wouldn't do that. He actually stood and challenged the corruptions in the church, but also in our civil society. And we can't draw this nice, clean line between politics and between the Christian gospel and the truth of God's word and the law of God. Somebody's law is always going to be shaping our civil laws and our civil discourse. And it ought to be God's. It ought to be God's law. And so the drift is baked in the cake of who we are as proud human beings. We always want to improve on God's word. We're so proud. We think that, well, we'll come up with this new ministry, or we'll come up with this new way of putting things, or this new way of organizing the Christian worship service, or let's stop calling it the church. Let's call it some other names, you know, and all of these things. We're going to improve on what God has revealed, what Jesus instituted in the church. And that very arrogance, that pride, is what leads to the theological drift. And once the gate is open, you know, just down the road, we'll be denying the deity of Jesus Christ. We'll be denying all kinds of things that we never would have at the gate. And the enemy knows that, but he gets in there and he just insinuates, just a little nudge here, you know, just don't talk about LGBTQ issues. Don't talk about transgender issues. That's politics. You know, and some churches will say, don't talk about abortion. That's politics. No, it's not. It's the law of God. And we have to keep the word of God central. And where that speaks to, and it does all over the place, where that speaks to civil law and the penalties for offenses against civil law, against God's law, we speak, and we are silent where the Bible's silent, but we speak where the Bible speaks, and the Bible speaks voluminously to our current situation in our world today, often relegated to politics, in order to silence the pulpit and to silence parents, dads leading and training their kids in family worship. There's all kinds of pressures to make us silent where the enemy is going to not be silent.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's a great charge to the church, Mr. Bond. Thank you so much for that. Folks, we're talking with Douglas Bond. He's an author and a speaker, authority on church history. His website is bondbooks.net. You need to check that out, bondbooks.net, wealth of material there. And Doug, I wanted you to comment on another aspect of what was going on in the life of Martin Luther, because he was going through an intense spiritual struggle on the inside after having tried to keep the law to please God. And I'd like you to talk about that faith aspect, the salvation by faith alone that was recovered or rediscovered during the Reformation. Talk about Martin Luther and what was going on in his mind and what did he come to realize?
Yeah. Luther and everybody else around him in the 16th century was taught what every religion teaches, and that is that God is angry and you have to do things to appease his anger. And if you do enough things to appease his anger, he will be nice to you. And when you die, you won't have to spend as much time in purgatory. And the deal is, if you actually enter the church, you might be able to skip purgatory. And you might be able to cash in on the treasury of merit, all of these saints from the past that the Roman Catholic Church put capital S saint, canonized, they were so good that they had extra goodness they didn't need to get into heaven. And so that was collected by the popes and put into a bank, a treasury of merit. And you could cash in on that and get some of that by paying money. I mean, it sounds absurd to say it, doesn't it? But today you could actually even use, you know, your American Express, your MasterCard, your Visa. You can buy indulgences today as I speak. This is so absurd, but it's been so normalized because it's how we think. It's our default function to think that if we just obey God's law, then God will be good to us. Well, there's a fundamental problem with that, and it's called total depravity.
Yes.
All our righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. None of us, I mean, that's the good stuff we do, is filthy rags in God's sight. None of us can obey God's law. We are great offenders against the law of God, even in our good deeds. You know, we have to lay our good deeds at the foot of the cross, and we have to lay our sins at the foot of the cross, and we flee to Christ. We cling to Christ. And Luther came to the end of himself finally. I mean, Johann Staupitz was getting frustrated. He said, go do some real sinning and then come back and stop bringing all these little picadillos, you know, come do some real sinning. You know, I mean, eventually Johann Staupitz was fully on board with justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not through confession, not through indulgences, not through penance, not through, you know, any of the things that the church claimed were the sacraments that saved you. It's only through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ that any of us are saved. So Luther had to be stripped bare of any self-righteousness. And the Roman Catholic Church taught them to be self-righteous, taught them to look to their own goodness on some level. Oh, yes, you need the grace of God. And oh, yes, you need Jesus' atoning sacrifice. But you need this and this and that in order to acquire the merits of Jesus on your behalf. And you acquire those merits by your own merits.
We're talking with Douglas Bond about Reformation Day, and what a great description of what the Lord has given us. And now we walk in that grace and we walk in that knowledge thanks to men like Martin Luther and so many others. Before we get away from the interview today, Doug, I do want to ask you about a new book that you've got coming out, because you've already got 35 books to your credit. There's one coming out very, very soon people might want to get because Christmas is coming up, and it's called Infant Holy, Infant Lowly, Family Worship with Advent Carols. Tell us a little bit about that book and really anything else that's going on in your world today.
Well, thank you, Jeff. This has been a real passion of mine. I believe that one of the reasons why there was such a great need for Reformation was because the congregant who came to church didn't participate. They didn't sing their theology. That was done for them by the experts. We've returned to that today with entertainment worship. Really, it's the experts up there that are doing it for us on the stage. It's the sung part of the liturgy that the congregation is supposed to, the instrument that the leader of the corporate worship should be playing is the voice of the congregation. And we start first with light, not heat. That is, first with truth, warmly and explicitly proclaimed to the people so that they know why they're responding with praise. And so infant, holy, infant, lowly. It's coming out just as this interview will be releasing. It'll be available at the end of October, begins. The opening chapter is Advent Eve, which is November 30th, and it's designed for the family to sit down and read. Each devotion is based on one of the great carols, and we unpack the biblical inspiration for that carol. Where did it come from in Old Testament prophecies? Where does it come from in the Gospels? And then the poet who wrote the carol, relevant things about their life and their context and historical setting that contributed to that carol being included in our canon and our hymnals. And then, of course, we sing it together. And there's a playlist on my website that for those who maybe are less musically inclined, I just warmly commend it to fathers. Maybe some of your listeners are fathers. Now's the time to start family worship together. Yeah. And what a better time to do that than Advent, the coming, the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus. Let's begin that lifelong habit of family worship here at Advent. I would love that.
Well, you've inspired us. I'm going to get my copy. I'll tell you that. Folks, you need to check out the website bondbooks.net, bondbooks.net, where you'll find a lot of resources from our guest today, Douglas Bond. He's also available to speak on any subject from family discipleship to, of course, church history, as we've talked about today. So again, you'll find out more about that at the website, bondbooks.net. Douglas Bond, it's been a joy to speak with you once again. We spoke many, many years ago, but thank you so much for what you're doing to remind us as believers of the great gospel that we have, to treasure that, to be thankful for that, and for a challenge to really live that out in the world that we have today. So thank you for being with us today.
Thank you, Jeff. It's been a delight.
And coming up next week, we'll talk with Shailene Burlidge of lovelife.org to find out how our churches can better become houses of refuge for women who've had abortions, helping them run to the church rather than from the church. For information on today's guests, visit AFR.net. And to get your free trial subscription to our Stand magazine, visit afa.net/thestand. Thanks for listening, and join us again next time on The Stand Radio.